I was speaking with Pastor Ed before the doors got closed, and Zephaniah is a book that I was literally unaware of up until recently, until I signed up for it. Can you turn this down a little bit? Thanks. You know, downstairs when we were asking for praise and everything, I have a lot to be thankful for. The path that the Lord has led me on over the past 10 years has been remarkable. It's been horrible. It's been painful at times. And as he mentioned in his service, you know, we know as being saved that all things work for the glory of God, but it's real difficult when we're going through those times. It's, please take your foot off of my head so I can get a breath, is more of that. But to realize the truth in God's word, how it was prophesied thousands of years ago, how it was relevant then, how the promises made by God came to fruition within their lives, within their time frames, how it is applicable to us today, and how we can stand with a firm faith and foundation and know that it's going to come to pass once again. Zephaniah, he was the final of the prophets before Judah was taken into captivity. If you remember, going back to the other minor prophets that we've studied in the past, how the Lord would send prophets into the northern kingdom, and he would send prophets into the southern kingdom, and he says, if you don't listen to the Lord, if you don't repent, if you don't turn, if you don't turn back to God, if you don't stop what you're doing, he says, then Assyria is just going to run over you. He says, you're going to be taken into captivity if you do not do this. The Lord is telling you, if you do not do this, you will be taken into captivity. They didn't listen. The northern kingdom didn't listen, and the southern kingdom stayed down south and watched it transpire. At the same time that they were watching it all transpire, they themselves were being prophesied to, if you don't turn, if you don't stop what you're doing and turn back to God, you too will be overrun. You too will be taken into captivity. And it's kind of like when we sit in the pew and we listen to the preacher, and the preacher says something, and it's like, I wish so-and-so would have been here to hear that. You know, so the prophets were speaking to the people of Judah, and they were going, I wish the northern kingdom would have paid attention. You know, so the word that Zephaniah prophesies is a recap. You know, Amos came in 100 years prior, and he told them, if you don't repent, if you don't do this, God's got a plan for you. But if you do, God has a plan for you as well. Right? So Zephaniah, it was mentioned by one author in a commentary here, the Minor Prophets. He says that, speaking of Zephaniah, he says, Zephaniah can hardly be considered a great poet. He does not rank with Isaiah nor with Hosea in this particular. He has no great imaginative power, no deep insight into the human heart, nor is it reflected in his utterances, nor any keen sensitiveness to the beauties of nature. His heart is not attuned to the finer harmonies of life like that of Jeremiah. Well, Mr. Smith, Zephaniah did not come to Judah to recite poetry, nor did he bring a harp. What he did bring to the people of God was God's truth. And sometimes truth, as true as it is, we often find that it's somewhat abrasive to us, and we don't like to hear it, and we don't like to apply it to us. When when someone prophesies, when Zephaniah prophesied and they were saying, I wish the northern kingdom would have heard that, what they were like. I wish they would have realized what they were like. You know, I think as relevant as it was for Judah of their time, I think it's also still applicable to us today. Right? In keeping with much of the prophets, it follows, you know, the four prophetic fundamentals, I guess you would say. The first is the announcement of God's wrath. God lets Judah know what's going to happen. Right? The second is the explanation for God's anger. It's kind of like your father. You're going to get a whooping, and this is why. The third is the prophecy of the coming destruction. It's a promise. Zephaniah promised it to Judah then. He promises it to us today. Right? The fourth is the call to repentance, that judgment might be averted and the people might be spared. I'm just all out of order right now. So. Okay, 14, 15. I want to read, if you care to, turn to Zephaniah 1. And I want to read verses 14 and 15. It says, near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. It is the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. You know, at the time when the prophecy was made to Judah here, they had already heard hundreds of years of prophecy proclaiming the wrath of God that was approaching, the coming of the Lord. The Lord's coming. He's going to come quick. He's near. He's at our door. Could be tomorrow. We've heard it for over 2,000 years. Judah blew it off. I think our nation, and I think me personally, is presently in that same state. I don't take it as seriously as what God wants me to take it. And this is just, you know, Tammy asked me, I think it was last night, she says, well, what is it that you've gotten out of this? And, you know, which part of it has pierced you? And I says, it's bad. It's bad, you know. I want to know the Lord. I want to know Him more. I want to know Him deeply. I want to be like this with Him. But I don't. You know, my Bible's not open every day. It's supposed to be. If I'm a man of God and I say, "The Lord is my God," but I'm looking for my four-wheel drive friends. You know? So what part of it in me is comparative with Judah? God, in the center section of the book, when He reveals to Judah why this wrath is going to be poured out on him, he's pretty explicit. He says, not only you, Judah, you know, don't take it personally. He says, but all of your surrounding nations, they've got something coming too. He says, you have the kingdoms to the north. He says, you have the kingdoms to the north. You have the kingdoms to the south. They're all part of it. And as they lived within their society, they would adopt the cultures of those nations around them. And that's what introduced idols into their culture. And that's what introduced bad things that God told them, stay away from, stay out of. And I think of our nation today, you know, what have we allowed into our nation? You know, if we look to our north, we have Canada. But then Canada is to whom our government looks to for current health care legislation. Canada is the country that we look to when we wish to establish hate crime laws to lock up our pastors for preaching the Word of God. You know, we look to our West and we have Asia, and we are adopting their manufacturing principles. You know, it's all about throughput. It's all about efficiency, and who cares about the people that work for you? We look to Europe, and our legislative branch has to go. Let's see what Europe's doing before we make a judgment or cast any opinion. You know, let's see what they say about it. Let's kind of go with them. Then also we look at South America whenever we're looking for untapped natural resources and labor. You know, so it's not Judah per se. You know, it applied, the prophecy applied to Judah today, but how different are we as Americans from Judah? We're doing the same things. Right? We're doing the same things. There was a, I'll go through here. They broke it down in the minor prophets here, the voice. He broke it down into four components. Excuse me, three. We have idolaters, adulterers, and apostates. I said, when I first read it, I said, I'm glad I'm not one of those three. But then as I got to studying and reading Boyce here and how he explained it, Tammy says, well, which one? I says, well, I'm the adulterer. You know, here he says, I think of a verse from an Irish folk song popularized by the Clancy brothers. There was an old woman in Wexford. In Wexford town she did dwell. She loved her husband dearly, but another man twice as well. So we know from the message this morning, we can have a profession of we love Jesus and we're so thankful for the salvation that he provided, but why does not my life reflect that to that degree? To that degree, to that depth. And this is what Zephaniah proclaimed to the people of Judah. They says, we go to church. You know, we're worshiping, but you're also worshiping the gods and the religions and the cultures that you've accepted into your culture. You worship that just as well. You know. I'm just going to set this over here because I'm not even on it. But there is hope. You know, Zephaniah, as I was explaining, I was speaking with Pastor Ed before we got started. You know, 100 years before Zephaniah, Amos came and he prophesied the same thing, but yet he said, turn from your ways, and you will be saved. You will be spared. God will spare you. Whereas 100 years later, Zephaniah, bringing the same consolidated message from all the prior prophets into the kingdom, he says, and perhaps you will be saved. He says, perhaps. He says, seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out his ordinances. I'm in 2:3. Seek righteousness, seek humility, perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. So we've gone from a prophecy for the town of Judah, now it's becoming a little more individualized. Because we're professing to be Christians, we're safe, we'll be passed over. But yet, what kind of Christians are we? Are we true-hearted, down-to-earth, Jesus-loving Christians? Are we standing up for the faith? Or are we passive Christians? You know, abortion's not an issue until someone in your family is having one. That's when it becomes an issue for a passive Christian. Idolaters. He mentions they profess to love Jesus. Indeed, they profess to love loudly, but they love others or other things more. They love their money more than they love Jesus. They love their reputation with the beautiful people too much to attempt to tell them about the Savior. If you have unsaved loved ones that you work with and you're not professing Christ to them, if you see someone who is in a life contrary to the Word of God and you don't profess Christ, he says, I'll be ashamed of you too. If you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you on that day. The second of them were the social cultures. And we mentioned the way that we're adopting into our society the cultures of others. One of the things on the social customs was dress. You know, Zephaniah mentioned in here, you're dressing like the rest of them. You know, how does one distinguish us from the world if we're dressing like the world, if we're acting like the world, if we speak like the world, but yet we profess Christianity? Says here, could it be that we do not want to be identified too closely as God's people? It's okay to love Jesus, just don't be a Jesus freak. The third area is commerce. Right? It says that the civilization of Judah, they were aided in this by a corrupt political system and corrupt courts. That's not even relevant today. The fourth is the common life of indifference. I'm not doing any of those things, and I'm not to blame for those who do. I'm just going to keep quiet and go on doing my own thing. It's none of my business what they believe. It's none of my business what they do. It's none of my business what they say. It says here, in the life of indifference, it says, some are presumptuous. They argue that they are God's people, that Jerusalem is God's city, and that God will therefore preserve both them and the city at all cost. I would say that's pretty presumptuous. Some are procrastinators. They recognize the evil, but for personal convenience's sake, they put off doing anything about it. We know it's wrong what our government's doing. We know it's wrong the way our civilization is living, but we'll just do something about that later. We hope someone musters a rally and says something about that. We'll pray for them. So some are self-indulgent. They may not be directly responsible for the corruption of their society, but they profit from it all the same and do not want anything to disturb their creature comforts. Right? It's okay so long as I profit from it. I think one of the things that Tammy and I looked in for our retirement is, you know, we want to get in one of the, I don't even know what you call them now. It's kind of like the stocks, you know, the investments, the 401ks and the IRAs and things like that. And we were contributing money, but we says, who all do they support and what do they support? Do they support the things that we condone? But he says, oh, but these are real profitable. These are real profitable things. You need to get in that. You know, well, was I looking at what's good for God and this is God's money that I'm giving, or am I looking for my personal investment? It says that the great day of the Lord is near and coming quickly. You know, how do we measure quickly? You know, what is near? How do we measure quickly? You know, Lord could be here on us tomorrow, but I have to look at everything relative to a backdrop of eternity. In 2,000 years just might not be that quick of a time. But I beg you to be ready. When the trumpet sounds, be ready. The third area is the promise to those who do believe. In the book of Zephaniah is the promise for the remnant of Judah. One thing to understand is that God, from the beginning of the scripture, or from the book, he tells us of his wrath to come. He says, I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins along with the wicked. This is worse than Noah. He's going to kill your fish too. Right? Not even a fish is going to live. But then in the same book, we have the promise of the remnant. So how do we know if we are the remnant? That's the question. That's who I want to be. I don't want to be a fish. I got my papers all out of order now. The remnant is promised to the people who repent, to the people who humble themselves. And the ones who seek humility. And I think that was a large pride. It's kind of a threefold combination. You know, your repentance, your righteousness that you seek after, and your humility. If we're missing one of those elements, we're in jeopardy. Just one. That's all it takes. I think Judah, for the most part, theirs was, well, it was a combination of all of them, but I think for the largest part, it was humility for them to stand there and to know that prophets were coming to them to bring a message to them, and they were seeing that the prophecies were true and were being fulfilled in the northern kingdom, and prophets were coming to them, and they're saying, but that's not me. That has nothing to do with me. You know, I'm going to the synagogue, you know, to the chapel, to the temple, you know, I'm making my sacrifices. I'm doing what I need to do. Then the prophet wouldn't be there telling you to straighten up. But at the same time, when God tells us at the beginning his wrath that's going to be poured out, where all men and all the beasts and all the fish are going to be removed from the earth, he still foresees in the third chapter the remnant, who he's going to give over to the land by the ocean. He says, you will lay down here and rest in peace. You'll just be comfortable. You won't even be shaken by the possibility of your enemy even coming. It won't be a bother to you. You know? So he knows beforehand there will be a remnant. He says, I know I'm going to wipe out all men from the face of the earth, but yet I also know there is going to be a remnant to be saved. So he knows about the remnant. So I'm not sure why Zephaniah calls for the humble of the land to seek humility and righteousness when it's really the arrogant idolaters who love unrighteous mammon that need to repent. Probably what he's saying is this, is anyone in the land who is humble enough to submit to God's commands, here's what you should do and to keep on doing. Stay humble, seek the Lord, and do righteousness. These are the very three conditions laid down by God in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. And if this sermon applies to the humble of the land, how much more to the arrogant, to the idolaters, and to the lovers of money? So the main point of Zephaniah's prophecy is to call everyone who reads it to a deep humility. It's a humility that frees a person to seek refuge in God, which in turn produces a righteous life. So there are three ways. First, it warns us that there's no escape when the day of the Lord comes. He says, if we flee to the west, we'll find the wrath of God on the Philistines. can't go that direction. If we flee to the east, we find that Moab are famished under the wrath of God. If we flee to the south, the Ethiopians are being slain by a sword. And if we flee to the north, Assyria is destroyed, and its great city, Nineveh, is a desolation. So in other words, there's no escape on the day of the Lord. You can't find safety anywhere when the Lord comes. One refuge will be secure, and that's God. Therefore, humble yourselves, seek His face, and do righteousness. As the psalm says, He puts you under His wing. Right? The only safe place is in Christ. That's the only safe place. The second way motivates us to obey is the promise that there will indeed be a fulfilled remnant who survives the day of the Lord. When it says in 2:3, perhaps you will be hidden on the day of the Lord, on the day of the Lord's anger, it does not mean that God's saving grace is uncertain. It means that our being part of it depends on each individual's acceptance of Christ. Our conversion to humility and faith and righteousness and that of Zephaniah is not certain. But He gives us strong encouragement to repent and seek God while there is time, because He assures us that there will be a saved remnant. The last part of verse 9, the remnant of my people will plunder them, and the remainder of my nation will inherit them. So we see there is a remnant. Again in verse 7, the sea coast will be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They will pasture on it. So do you see the implication of the promise? How could God be sure that some would humble themselves and seek Him and thus survive His judgment? He could be sure because He's the one who performs the conversion. The conversion which guarantees salvation. When the catastrophe fell several decades later, God spoke to His people in Ezekiel 36. He states, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new heart. I will put in you a new spirit. And much will be proclaimed." And many references are made by Zephaniah to messages given by... I lost my page again. He says, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." God can require conversion for salvation in Zephaniah 2:3 and yet speak with absolute certainty that there will be a saved remnant. Because in His mercy, He will sovereignly perform the conversion and thus secure the remnant. This is a great incentive to obey Zephaniah, because now we know that we're not left to ourselves to overcome the obstacles to our salvation, but rather we work out our salvation. For God Himself is at work in us to will and to do His good pleasure. The third way that we're motivated by this book is to obey the command to be humble. And 2:3 is by showing that the reason the surrounding nations are being judged is because of their pride and arrogance. Verse 8, "I have heard the taunting of Moab and the revelings of Ammon, with which they have taunted my people and become arrogant against their territory." In verse 10, "This they will have in return for their pride, because they have taunted and become arrogant against the people of the Lord of hosts. Verse 15 pronounces judgment on Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. This is the exultant city that dwells securely, who says in their heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. How she has become a desolate and resting place for beast. When we hear why the nations are being judged, then surely we will feel strongly moved to obey when Zephaniah commands, seek the Lord, seek righteousness, seek humility. The way of escape in the day of wrath is only through godly humility. It's touched me, the book. You know, we're looking at minor prophets, and we're looking at three chapters. You know, he wasn't poetic. He wasn't playing a harp. You know, but what he said wasn't meant to be poetic. It was the last call before God came and took them into captivity like he said he was going to do. I want to be a remnant. If I can be anything when I grow up, I want to be a remnant. I have a lot to be grateful for my Savior and for the sacrifice that he made. I don't want to be found unworthy for what he did. You know, I brought you out of the quagmire, you know, so that you can remain defiant to me. I don't want to be there. I want to hear, welcome my good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. You know, Pastor Ed sent out an email a couple of weeks ago, you know, about heaven, about what we're going to do when we get there. And in it, it spoke, you know, that when we're gathered around in the throne room and we're singing praises to our Savior, understand that we're going to be there with Abraham and Moses. And King David's going to be there. The disciples are going to be there. Those brothers and sisters around the world today that are being beheaded and executed for failing to accept freedom are going to be there. You know, they refuse to denounce Christ, and it leads to their execution. They're going to be there. I want to be there with them.